Sure glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being here. I've been excited to finish up this little section of the book of Ephesians that we're studying. Paul is coming to a small conclusion of a prayer that he had begun and had been interrupted by his own thoughts. You ever been praying and other thoughts come into your mind and then you go back to praying and then other thoughts come into your mind? It's almost the way it happens, it seems to me, as I'm reading through this first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. He begins praying and then he comes to some other thoughts and then he prays for them a little more and then comes to some other thoughts and then finally finishes up this prayer that he has for this group of believers that he has been penning this letter to. I think that for us, it gives us some great insight into prayer. And I think we need insight into prayer. I think prayer is misunderstood at times. Sometimes it's not practiced much. Sometimes it's simply an act of desperation in our life rather than an ongoing tool that we use to have a conversational life with God. It's that opportunity to be in relationship with Him. And we are in relationship with Him through His Spirit and through His Word. That's when it's coming to us. But when it's going back to God, it's through prayer. It's simply a communication. It doesn't need to be something that's written out and scripted. It doesn't have to be something that's liturgic. It's simply a way that a son or a daughter of a heavenly Father communicates to Him. I think there are immature ways that we can communicate to God, just like there are immature ways that our kids communicate to us, or when we were kids, we communicated to our parents. Give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that. There's more mature ways of praying and communicating with your parents. My son no longer calls and said, Dad, give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that. He says, Dad, how are you doing? Hey, I'm doing this in my life. What do you think of that? This KTM, do you think it's really the best motorcycle I could be buying? And he's like running things by me. It's become a mature relationship conversation. And I think that prayer looks a lot like that. And I think we're going to see in Paul's prayer for this group of people a very mature approach to prayer, and then seven reasons why this approach to prayer is something that we can model in our own lives. He says, I want to read the whole prayer, and then we're going to spend our time just on the doxology. That's where we left off last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and we left off, for time's sake, verses 20 and 21. This morning we'll read the whole prayer again, and we'll spend the bulk of our time just thinking about the 20 and 21st verse. Paul says this as he goes back to his prayer for these people. It's for this reason that I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the last two verses we call the doxology. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. A wonderful prayer for this group of people. Last week we talked about the fact that it seems to be that Paul is praying for three main things in the beginning of the prayer. 14 through 19, there were three things that he was praying for them, and I think there are three things that ought to accompany all of our prayers. The first is that we would be strengthened in our innermost being through the Spirit. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what the circumstances hold. I don't know what the future holds. This is confusing to me. I don't know what is going on, but Lord, give me strength in my innermost being. That's Paul's prayer for them, and I think it's part of a mature believer's prayer. Paul doesn't pray, get me out of prison. Paul doesn't pray, I hope that your suffering stops. I hope that this circumstance changes. I hope that that circumstance changes. That's not a part of Paul's prayer here for this group of individuals, nor is he asking them to pray for him in that way. He's asking in prayer, he's praying for them that during these times of their life, during the situations that they are currently facing, that God would give them strength in their innermost being through his Spirit. Get me through this. I don't know if you've ever prayed that kind of a prayer. God, just get me through this. Carry me. Do whatever you got to do, but give me the strength to see me through this situation. I'm not asking you to change it because I don't know if it should be changed. I'm not asking you to alter it because I don't know even what's going to happen tomorrow. You do. Give me strength to see me through this situation that you've brought into my life. The second part of his prayer is not only that he would have strength, that they would be strengthened, but that Jesus would dwell in their hearts. And if you remember, this word dwell means to have access and residency as if he always belonged there. Not someone who comes to dwell like a hotel visitor who's in and out in a couple of nights, but someone who has been taken, someone who has taken up residency as if they belong there. So God, give me strength through this situation. And in this situation, my prayer is that Jesus has residency, is at the centermost part of this situation. Like John said, I want him to increase and me to decrease. In this situation, Lord, let Jesus be seen. Let his life be the controlling factor of my life right now. And then thirdly, that you might be able to comprehend that which is that's not comprehensible. That you would understand that which seemingly is ununderstandable, not understandable. And that's how much God loves us. I want you to know the depth and the height and the width and the length of the love of God. God, during this, this is the prayer. And it's a mature prayer of the apostle to the Gentiles when he says, give me strength, let Christ be center, and help me to comprehend how much you love me right in the middle of this, right through this, and right on the other end of it. If there is an end of it, Lord, help me to see how much you love me. He's not talking about us trying to somehow convey our love to him. The entire gist of Paul's request is that we would comprehend just how much God loves and cares for us. And then as he completes that, he says, then you will be able to be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God's expression is in his love for us. And as we comprehend that, we are filled with the comprehension of his love. We are then filled with the fullness of God himself. And then he turns to the doxology, verses 20 and 21. The word doxology is from the Latin, and then the Latin borrowed it from the Greek. It's a compound word, doxa and ology. And the word doxa means opinion or glory, means opinion or glory. And logia, which is the end of the word, means that which has been expressed orally or in writing. So when we say we're going to have a doxology, we are expressing orally or in writing our opinion of God, our glory of God. And this is what Paul is doing in these next two verses. He's expressing his, and when we give God glory, we are expressing our opinion of him. We'll talk a little bit more about that because he uses this word glory actually in the text. In the 21st verse, he says, to him be glory. That's our word, doxa. Glory is, we don't have doxology, we just have doxa here, the glory, the opinion of God. We'll talk about that as we get into that 21st verse. Paul, I think, here in the doxology presents four reasons why this needs to be a part of the believer's prayer pattern. Seven reasons why this needs to be part of the believer's prayer pattern. God, give me strength. Jesus, be center and help me to understand and see how much you love me. He's going to give us seven reasons. And it's simply in the verses themselves. And I'm not going to break down the verses in some special way. We're just going to look at the phrases in the verse. Why would my desire be to pattern my prayer in God, give me strength. Jesus, be at the center and help me see your love. It's in the very first phrase. Now to him. This is something that he and he alone is able to do. When I pray like this, I finally come to the place where I realize I am not able to be the master of my destiny. I'm no longer the captain of my ship. I no longer sang to my death like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. When I come to the conclusion that I cannot do it my way, I am not the master of my own destiny, I finally realize he is able, because I am not. And every time I thought I was able, I either messed it up, went the wrong direction, became prideful, and ended up causing more trouble than the trouble that I was already experiencing. Because I come to a place in my life when I can say, God, give me strength, Jesus, be at the center, and help me to love you, when I come to the conclusion that God and God alone is able. It is only in him that I can see myself through this life. God is able. He is not able simply to understand and to perceive, but he is able to do. This is an active God. We do not have a passive God who waits in heaven watching us go through the turmoil of life. He is an active God orchestrating the events and the situations of our life to ultimately accomplish his great plans and purposes for our life. It is God who is able to do, and then he tells us he is able to do abundantly, more abundantly, far more abundantly. I come to that kind of a prayer life when I understand that it is God who is able, and what he is able to do is so much bigger than what I can ever imagine. I don't think that it's wrong for us to imagine, and I don't think it's wrong for us to desire. Often our imaginations and our desires are just too little, because God is able to do so much more, is Paul's point. I can pray like that when I am convinced that he is able, and what he is able is more than I can even ask for or imagine. This word ask, he says it there. He says, now to him, I come to that conclusion. It is him. It is him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask. And then that word, the next word, it has the idea of thinking with understanding. He's not only able to do more than I can ask, but even more than I can understand, I can comprehend. Because I am so limited in my understanding, in my imagination. This word ask I found interesting, and I want you to hold your place in the book of Ephesians. And I would like you to turn with me to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to come back to Ephesians, so don't leave this. But I think that it's worth us looking at, because Jesus uses this word ask in his teaching on the subject of prayer. In the book of Luke, the beginning of the 11th chapter, all the way up into the 13th verse, those first 12 verses is concerning this topic, the topic of prayer. It's where Luke records the Lord's Prayer. It's where Luke records, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. That it's in this 11th chapter of Luke that we find some of the great teachings of the Lord Jesus on the subject of prayer. In the 9th verse, he says, I tell you, and now we have this word ask. So there's nothing wrong with asking. I tell you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who, and here's our word, asks, receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Now he goes from that to telling getting their imaginations to imagine a father who has a child, and in this case, a son who asks something of the father. He says, imagine with me, if you would, a son who comes to their father and asks for a fish. Would that father instead give him a serpent? And we think, well, of course not. Of course that wouldn't be what would happen. And what if he asked him for some eggs? Huevos rancheros. Would he give him a scorpion? Obviously no. If then you who are evil, or we have selfishness within us, we have self-centeredness within us, and even though I am very self-absorbed, my son or my daughter asks me of something, we would give them what they ask for. This illustration says you would give them, you're not even an evil person, and you don't give something worse than is asked for. An egg for a scorpion, a fish for a snake, right? We wouldn't do that. And even though that's within our makeup, that we have evil tendencies, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will the Heavenly Father, and then the phrase is this, give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I thought it was interesting that he goes from ask something that's good, don't be afraid, you wouldn't have a father who would give you something bad. But I wonder, do we ask in such a way that we wonder about that? God, give me this. Give me this. And come back to him, give me this and give me this, because I might be somewhat worried that he wouldn't give me something that good. I'm going to tell him what I want in very specific terms, because that's what's best. And if he doesn't give me that, there's the probability he's not going to give me that good of something. Do I ever, maybe never vocalize it, but in the way I pray that God gives me a fish because I'm afraid he'll give me a serpent. He'll give me something that's not as good as that I think is as good. I mean, I know what's best for me, and I'll pray that way. God, give me this, give me it this time, give me it this way, because that's what's best. And why do I go into so much detail on what I want, how I want it, when I want it? Because I'm afraid I won't get it. I'm afraid I'll ask for a fish and I'll wind up with a scorpion. Because, you know, I know what's best, and so I'm going to make sure God knows that. But what the Lord does in his illustration is he takes us from a father who would never give you a scorpion. Your earthly father would never give you a scorpion when you ask for eggs, to the Heavenly Father, who not only is a good God who would give you what you need, he actually gives you something even better than what you've asked for. We ask for temporary things. We ask for momentary things. We ask for fleeting things. We ask for things that we know will eventually run down, wear out, and be ruined. We ask for health. Do we really believe we'll live forever? We ask for other people's health. Do we really believe that we won't have sickness? And no, we know those things will happen, but and yet we want those. We want those. Why? Because we're afraid God will give us bad health or bad relationships or crummy jobs. And so we ask because we're worried that we'll end up with something less. But even an earthly father wouldn't do that. How much more would our Heavenly Father, who already knows what we are going to ask before we even utter it, not simply give us the things we ask for, but even give us things that are better than that, that we can't even imagine how good they are? That's that last phrase. The Father will give you the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing that we could ever enjoy having, You say, how so? Jesus said it this way. I got good news and I got bad news. The bad news is I'm leaving. I'm going to be taken into the hands of the Gentiles and crucified and die. That's the bad news. The good news, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he is going to live in you. And that will even be better. It would be better than me staying with you to have God the Spirit living in you. I always thought it would be great to be with Jesus. Jesus says it's better that the Holy Spirit's in you than I'm with you. That's even better. We ask for these things from God, and the God our Father gives us the very best thing that we could ever have, God living in us. Why? Because that's the source of my strength. I'm praying for strength. I'm saying, God, give me strength. Where does that strength come from? This text tells me it comes from the Spirit of God who lives within me. So we're looking for strength. We're looking for that which is going to allow us to endure through the trials and the difficulties. What do we pray? We pray the trials and the difficulties are gone. We pray that there's easier things that come into our life to keep us from the trials and the difficulties. We pray for temporary things that will all come to an end at some point, and yet we continue to pray for those to somehow get us through life circumstances. And what Paul is implying and what Jesus is speaking clearly is that the best thing that God can give you is himself. Because all of those other things are temporary. They are fleeting. They will never ultimately satisfy. And even if they satisfy, they will eventually come to a place where they will not exist anymore. There is only one thing that God can give us that will completely and totally satisfy us now and will never come to an end. Himself. He gives us himself. What is it that is far more than we can ever ask or even imagine? Him. What is more than we could ever imagine? God. What is greater than our feeble minds can even conceive of? God. God is the great thing that he gives. He gives himself. He gives himself. Paul tells us that if God would not even spare his own son, he gave himself to free us from our sins. How will not he freely give us all things in our lives? He gives us himself. That's why it says, seek the kingdom of God. And then all those other things, they'll be added, because the kingdom of God is God. He is he's it. There's nothing greater. So when Paul says gives us this doxology, when he says at the end of this wonderful prayer, now to him who is able, it is always about God who is able, not us. We are never able. He is able to do far more, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. How is it that he gives us far more abundantly? He gives us himself. So ask. Ask for him. The Bible tells us, and I think there's a point in which we don't anymore, we don't even have to ask for that. Because as the New Testament will unfold, what we'll find is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit isn't something we ask for. It's something that we get as a gift. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residency in our life, whether we ask for it or not. So now I'm at a point where I'm not asking for it. I'm asking that he would have full residency, that he would have full control. The God who already exists in my heart would have my heart. And would have everything else in between. I think that's the prayer that Paul is trying to, the idea that Paul is trying to get across as he gives us this wonderful doxology. Back to Ephesians, the third chapter. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, here's the next phrase, according to the power at work within us. What is the power that is at work within us? He's already told us earlier in the book, it's the Holy Spirit at work within us. It's the Spirit of God who's taken up residency in our life. Here's the point of this. This is not according to the power that you can muster. This is not according to the amount of faith that you can come up with. God doesn't do exceedingly abundantly more if you're strong enough. If you're faithful enough, He says he does exceedingly abundantly more, not according to your strength, according to your faith, according to your good works, according to your abilities. No, he does it according to the power that is at work within us, according to the Spirit of God that is at work within us. That's the power that is at the disposal of each and every child of God who is walking through this life between the time they have trusted Christ as their Savior and when they see Him face to face. Seeing Him face to face, that's what we're all looking for. It's before we get there that we're having the issues. And as we're facing those issues, we're praying, God, give me strength. Help Jesus to be at the center and help me to understand how much you love me, because you are able to do far more abundantly all than I can ask or think, according to your power that is working within me. 21st verse, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Let's talk just a little bit about this, to him be the glory. Remember we said this was the doxology. That's where we get this is the word glory, translated most of the time, translated glory in our New Testament. If you were to look through a dictionary of Greek terms, you would find several definitions to this word doxa. The first one that you would come across is the word opinion. It's to express an opinion. And what Paul is saying is that in our lives, where this kind of prayer life is actually being demonstrated through our life, we are expressing an opinion of God. Let me see if I can even clear that up. We're expressing our ultimate or highest is in the word glory. In the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to his people early in his relationship with them as a congregation, he did so by demonstrating his glory. And in the Hebrew, they called it the Shekinah. It was that brilliant light that had no source. Its source was itself. It was brilliant and pure. And so it was in this idea of a brilliant, pure, sourceless light that God said, this is what I'm like. He was expressing an opinion of himself. He's been constantly trying to help us to get him. What is God like? He's like light, sourceless, pure. That's why John in the book of 1 John will say, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's how God has chosen to express himself, as light. It's his part of his opinion of himself. That's where we get this idea of glory. So glory is the opportunity to express a high opinion. We are given an opportunity to express our opinion of God in our lives. We know Jesus expressed his opinion of his Father, and even at the end of his life, as he's talking with his disciples, he says, I pray that they will see the glory that I shared with you from the beginning, the opinion that we had of one another. And he's desiring that his disciples would get a glimpse of that. Paul will tell us that Jesus is the glory of the Father, that he is the opinion of God the Father, because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. We're one in the same. My opinion of God the Father and God the Father's opinion of me are the same. You say, well, okay, I'm trying to follow you. Hang with me. Now, let me see if I can pull this together. Your prayer life and your life are constantly expressing your opinion of God. Do you worry? That's an expression of your opinion of God. Do you pray demanding certain things? That's an expression of your opinion of God. Do you trust him? That's an expression of your opinion of him. Is he trustworthy? Are you anxious about tomorrow? That's an opinion that you're expressing about God. Can he control your tomorrows? You can't, but you may not have come to that conclusion yet. Or you may have come to that conclusion in your mind, but you don't live that way in your life. Paul is saying as he wraps up this prayer that as we seek God, God's strength in our inner being, Christ centered in our hearts, and the love of God being experienced by us in all of its height and depth and length and width. And that is the way we pray and live. We are giving God glory. We're expressing an opinion of him, to him. He says that should happen in the church, and it should happen in Christ Jesus forever and forever through all generations. Amen. What kind of an opinion do you express of God? It will probably be seen in your prayer life, and it will definitely be seen in your actions and how you behave, especially in difficult situations. I express the deepest part of me when I am in crisis, not when everything is going like I want it. When everything's going like I want it, you don't see that. When you see that is when I am out of control, but I want control. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I'm trying to make all the things happen for tomorrow. I don't know what I really need, but I'm going to tell God what I think I need. I'm expressing an opinion of him. And what Paul is saying is that if we pray like this and our lives begin to reflect that kind of trust, that kind of a dependency, that kind of a desire that, God, this is yours. You are able. And my imagination of tomorrow is only this big, but you can do immeasurably more than I can even ask or think. We begin to live like that. God is beginning to get an opinion expressed of himself, and he wants that opinion to be expressed of himself by the church. We are his opinion on earth. We express to the world in which we live in what we think of God. I think to many unbelievers in our world, Christians think of God like Santa Claus. We just have this checklist of what we want him to give us. Give us this and give us this and give us this and give us this and give us this. What opinion does the world see of us? What opinion of God does the world see in us? Paul is encouraging us to allow our Heavenly Father to be the one we ask, and understand that when we ask with this kind of heart, he's not a God who we ask for a fish and he gives us a fish. We ask for a fish and he gives us the ocean, right? We ask for an egg and he gives us the ranch. And the ranch is him. He's it. All that we are looking for and desiring and wanting, we will find as we rest in the fact that he is able to do far more abundantly all that we can ask or think. According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. That's us. The opinion should be in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a great ending to his prayer, but not the ending of his book. We'll pick up there next week when we conclude. Let's pray. Father, we are privileged to be able to come into your presence to speak with you, and yet you offer us your lap to talk to you, to ask of you, to cry to you, to unload on you. And in all of that, God, I pray that we are simply acknowledging how much we need you, how much we understand that you are the one who satisfies and fulfills all the deepest longings and desires of our hearts. It is you, the one, you are the one who has the answers that we are looking for, the direction that we are in need of, the strength to see us through, the wisdom to help us make the decisions that we must make, the courage to stand upon those decisions, though they may not be popular. You give us the fortitude to see us through the long haul when we would give up and we would stop and we would quit. God, all that we need and desire is from you. And I pray, Lord, that that's not simply an acknowledgement of our minds, but it is the force of our hearts, that which drives our innermost beings. Father, I pray that if there are those this morning that have been looking to have life's
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to learn about your word. Lord, we're so needful in so many ways. Lord, I thank you that you're patient with all of us, that you, when we fail, you lift us up, dust us off, and set us on the right path. I pray for each one here that you strengthen them, encourage them, bless them beyond all imagination that we might have. Lord, let us go our separate ways and let's always keep you in the front of us as we go. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.